world that we live in can be such a frustrating place. You look at just the problems, the evil in the world, the problems we have with just being human, the problems within our own nature. It can be very frustrating, and I think especially as Christians, when we've been enlightened as to the promises of God and the way it will be and needs to be, we embrace the Word and what God says, and then we live in a world that doesn't seem, much of the time, very responsive to God's ways. So there can be a lot of frustration in that. And I think a lot of us need to realize that that frustration is not that God is not doing what he needs to do or that we're doing something wrong. It's that we're living too much in our own ego, our own soul. I'd call it the presence of our ego. Our ego being our mind, our emotions, you can use your word soul interchangeably with it. But if this is our home and this is where our awareness is, we can be very religious as far as knowing the things that God wants and being very diligent to pray and to find ways to make this world a better place to live, and changes do come about with that. But as long as it's still born of the human effort, no matter how religious that effort may be, there's still a lot that's left unfulfilled. And if you're really honest with yourself, there's a lot of heartache over what doesn't change. And we can misinterpret this. I think the frustration we can feel is, you know, what's wrong? I'm trying to pull God into the situation. Do you ever get that feeling? It's like you're trying, you'll do anything. You'll try any discipline. We're just trying to bring God into the situation to change it. And when it doesn't happen, we feel that we're not trying hard enough, we're not trying the right way, or the enemy can lie to us and say, well, God's just indifferent, he doesn't really care. So much unhappiness, so much angst is bred out of this, I think, basically good desire. We know this world belongs to God, and we want to see the word of God fulfilled. But we need to be aware of where we're coming from. When our perspective is the human ego or the human soul, no matter how bad we want the right things to happen, we're going to experience a deep amount of frustration. And look at the world we live in today. It's such a wonderful thing. There's more and more Christians. I mean, a movie like The Passion to come out, I was thinking about that. If it came out in the 70s, I don't think it would have had the same impact. But so many people have flocked to that. Why? There's a great interest in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of wonderful things taking place. People becoming Christians, all different nations of the world, more so than any time in history. Yet that doesn't necessarily mean that the world is changing or becoming the place for God's kingdom to reign in every realm. So there needs to be something more, and I think we recognize that. There needs to be divine intervention from God himself through his people to bring all things subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And his enemies become his footstool. So we have this frustration because we have this desire to see God be real. And if you're looking at global problems or just looking at your own personal frustrations, those circumstances or problems that tend to overwhelm you, and you're believing so hard for God to bring the answer. Well, here's, I think, part of the dilemma. We're trying to pull God into the situation, and the Holy Spirit is trying to pull us somewhere else. This blessed me so much. My eyes were open to this. The Holy Spirit is given to us to do what? To lead us into all truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. So the Holy Spirit is in us, pulling us into the reality of the person of Jesus Christ, into that living, intimate relationship. And we're trying to pull the Holy Spirit into all our problems and saying, here, fix them. Two different movements. I can't tell you how often I get frustrated with this. And again, we blame ourselves, we blame God, when actually we just don't understand the purpose of the Spirit within us. Now you can say, well, if I just focus on my relationship with the Lord, what about all these problems? Well, then it becomes an issue of faith. Does God care about your problems? Does he care about what's happening with the world? Does he care about the evil and the chaos that's out there? If we focus on abiding in his presence, Will his presence respond to the needs that are out there? Or is God really reluctant and do we have to convince him that, God, we just, you know, you got to move, you got to do it? Do we have to wake him up? So it really, when you focus on your relationship with him and abiding in his presence, the issue in your life is not your flesh or what's wrong with the problems that you have in your flesh or being human. The real issue you face is, do you believe? Do you believe that God is love? Do you believe if the people were so focused on him that God would respond in his power and authority, and by that same presence that his people abide in, that presence would be the answer to what this world is crying out for? I think it will. From the presence of our ego, it's one of those you can't get there from here. We desire what is right. We want to see God move. But from that awareness that our ego brings, it's like starting out in a hole. We're aware of what's wrong with us. So we try to use religion to get us from what's wrong with us as a human being into what's right as defined by God. Does that pretty much define it? Automatically, you come under the law in doing that. Because the law was given to make everyone aware of what sin was. And remember, Paul said in Romans 7, without the law, sin is dead. Now, the law is not sin, but when there is law, we are aware of our sin. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ, who is the answer for our sin. He paid the price on the cross. But once the answer came, the issue was one of faith. And we are no longer under the law because we're in Christ. So whenever we're moving from that human, soulish perspective and that presence of our ego, it starts off with, this is what's wrong. There's a sense of self-condemnation, of blaming self. And then we devise some type of religious plan to get to God. Now, the perspective from his presence is totally different. And going back to that human perspective, no matter how hard you try, could you admit to yourself that I've had some great plans? Religion will always give us great formulas. They just don't work. The only problem with it is, where's the fruit? From his presence is a different perspective. From his presence that indwells us is the Father's perspective. From his presence, we start off with what's right, what he has done right. The awareness that comes out of his presence is, this is what God has done for you. For God so loved the world, he gave what was most precious to him, his son, to die on your behalf so that your sins are forgiven and you now stand righteous before God because the son is righteous and he is in you. You start with the answer. You don't start with an awareness of what's wrong, but what God has done right. Totally different, isn't it? From that perspective, our human failings and our frailties and our weaknesses are not an issue. They're there. They cause us problems, lead us to repent, but they don't block us from living in God. Why do we live in God? Because of what he has done. You begin to examine a lot of things from his presence, you get a whole different perspective and way of thinking. I'll just pull out one example, obedience. From the level of consciousness of the human ego, obedience is what? Oh boy, look what's wrong with me. God is telling me to do something. I better get it right or else. It's this reward punishment system, right? It's law. From a perspective of his presence, though, obedience takes on a whole new meaning. You realize that God relates to it differently. Obedience is the Father looking down and saying, I love you so much, you're heir to everything that I have. Hebrews talks about Jesus Christ was heir to everything, and we're co-heirs with him. God is saying, I want you to have everything. Here's the ways to walk where you can experience this wonderful blessing. It's not about punishment. Oh, you're taking a wrong turn there. That's not the way to go. Here. Instead of going left, let's go right, because I'm just going to bless you with such great things. And it's about potential. It's about the promises being fulfilled. It's about God's love being so great, he wants to steer us into the most abundant life we could ever have. Totally different. Two people can hear God speak a word. To one person's is, it can be a great deal of fear, and not just fear of the Lord, but fear of, if I fail, God's going to punish me. I better get this right. God says to go to point A. I better get to point A or else. Another person in his presence hears that word and saying, God, thank you. Point A. There's great blessings there. In your love, you've opened up an opportunity for me. I'll go for it. Same word, different awareness. If we're under law, it's going to be negative with a fear of punishment. If we're in his presence, we're going to receive it as God's love for us, and he's leading us to something good. We can use the word presence and kingdom, I think, interchangeably. You know, you in the scriptures a lot speak about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? A kingdom is where a king lives, correct? Jesus Christ, our King, lives in our hearts. That's where his kingdom indwells. His presence is the reality and experience of that kingdom on earth. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, instead of it being some faraway thing where everything's going to change, his kingdom is in you. And the more that we can abide in his presence, and when John 14 spoke about Jesus prepared a place of abiding for us, he's not just talking about after we die. He's talking about where we're to live as we walk this earthly journey. There's a special place of abiding in his presence for all of us, where the reality of his kingdom can be real to us and through us. What is this kingdom realm? Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. What is this realm of his presence? One verse, it says, Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The realm of his kingdom, the realm of his presence, is the realm of righteousness, peace, and joy. Again, if we're coming from a human perspective in our soul, we see these as separate attributes that we have to try to attain to. And how well does that work out? In all your attempts to be righteous or to find peace or joy, how successful have you been? But what this is really talking about are the attributes of who our Lord is. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our joy. And what this scripture is bringing out is the kingdom of God is the realm of Jesus Christ, the realm of his righteousness, his peace, and his joy. We don't struggle to enter in. That, again, is our human conditioning, thinking that it's something we don't have. God says we do have it. It's a matter of being aware of it, accepting it, and experiencing it. So where does the focus go? On the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the way it was with the disciples? What must we do to work these greater works? I mean, give us the formula. Just believe. Believe in me. Isn't that what it's all about? Did he make it any more complicated for his disciples? I don't think it's changed since then, has it? All he was saying is, be in my presence. It's all about me. I'm the truth, the way, and the life. It's not about religion and formulas and doctrines and teachings and doing this and doing that. It's about the person of who the Lord is. That is the heart. And we talk about the presence of God. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ, his kingdom within us. And it's a matter of accepting and being able to focus our lives and being in relationship with that reality. The first time God gave us rules, going back to Moses, people didn't want closeness, they didn't want relationships, so God said, okay, here it is. Here is the law. And it really wasn't about his presence, even though his presence would manifest. You had separation. You had people. You had a law that stood in between them and God and a law that could never be fulfilled. So they always had that sense of separation. Second time around, Jesus Christ, the new Adam, the new covenant. God didn't give him a law. He gave us himself, the person of his son. God made it personal. He changed everything. He said, I gave you rules to bring you to the knowledge that you're sinners and you can't do it on your own. Now I'm giving you my heart. Here's my son, Jesus Christ. Gift. No separation. Nothing that we can attain to, nothing we can earn, nothing that we deserve. Again, that goes against all our religious conditioning because we feel that we're in a hole, there's something wrong with us, and we've got to atone for the way we are as human beings. We've got to do something to earn God's favor. And God is saying, the reality of my presence, the perspective that comes from the presence of God, it's a free gift. It's been done for us. We have him within us. This is how the kingdom becomes our reality. We learn to accept it by faith. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Here's the magic formula for getting into the kingdom of God or activating his presence. So everybody pay close attention. This is what you got to do. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. What is the Spirit speaking? Don't be afraid. Don't struggle. Don't strive. It's the Father's good pleasure. It's what makes him happy to make his kingdom, his presence, a gift to you. Now, when we work for something that's already been given us, what do you call that? Not too bright. Unbelief. Isn't it? Unbelief? Yes.
I call it overkill.
Overkill to the nth degree. It's unbelief. So when we get in this religious striving of, we got to somehow go through all these disciplines to get into the presence of the Lord or to make his kingdom real, we're looking at this verse and saying, God, we don't believe that you've given it to us. We don't believe in what your son has done. Evidently, the cross wasn't enough. You giving your son wasn't enough for us. We have to add our little religious exercises here to make it happen. So a lot of what we do in the name of religion, and just, you know, again, let the Holy Spirit show you your own life, our strivings, trying to do things so that God will do something for us, is nothing more than unbelief and fear being expressed through our life. Dressed up as some holy thing. Well, I'm praying. What's wrong with prayer? Nothing wrong is wrong with prayer. Prayer is good. But if you think by your prayer you're going to earn God's favor or get his kingdom when he's already given it to you, there's a problem of motivation and awareness, isn't there? Often our performance masks our lack of faith or trust in him. Rather than deal with the fact that we really have trouble believing that God loves us, we go into this big religious performance. Put on this religious image. Look at all I'm doing, all I'm sacrificing. God looks at the heart and says, you really don't trust me yet, do you? We have a plan B, a religious plan B that involves performance. Often we retreat to that plan because we struggle with plan A, which is his grace. You see, our battle isn't with our flesh, though we do a lot of battling in our flesh. Our battle is one of faith. And I think what we need to do is kind of stop all the activity long enough to face those deeper questions that God by his Spirit asked us. Has he ever asked you, do you trust me? He's asked me that. He's told me that. You have trouble trusting me, don't you? Yeah. I look at my life and my history and my scars and my heartaches. God's been so good to me, blessed me in so many ways. But yes, deep down inside, there's that struggle to accept that God could love me so much without condition that he'd send his son for me. God could love me so much that he'd look down and say, David, here's my kingdom, here's my presence. Why? I just want to. I love you. I think every human being on a core level struggles with that because we don't believe we deserve it. So let's deal with the real issue and stop playing games with religion. Stop pretending, coming up with all these plan B, plan C, plan D. Your library can be filled with self-help books and all these spiritual books of how to make it happen, how to get it done. A lot of good principles, a lot of good things. Nothing wrong with all that. There's only something wrong with that if you avoid the real questions of the heart and you avoid facing the issue of faith and unbelief. I think God wants us to admit to the fears we have of trust. And then in admitting that before Him, we learn to trust deeper. He wants to bring us to a point, this is what the Spirit is doing, where we can say, God, yes, I believe in Your love for me. I believe Your presence is within me. Your kingdom is within me. We all love to confess the kingdom of God. We just have trouble believing that we can be it. Let's make a religion out of it. Yeah, we'll prophesy day and night what the kingdom's going to be. What about believing the kingdom of God is alive and within you right now, this moment? Because that's the truth. Jesus said, Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, let the children alone, do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When it talks about the kingdom of heaven belonging to the child, I think it's talking about it being a reality too, belonging to, be able to possess it, to live it. What's so special about a child? I think a child is able to trust, aren't they? They haven't learned to play all the sophisticated games that we play as adults. Jesus is saying, you want this kingdom to be real, you got to be like a child. Just accept it. Believe that I've given it to you. As an adult, when someone gives us something, we have all this history that we begin to question. Is it really being given to me? What's really going on? A child says, hey, thank you. I believe it. Yet that's the work of the Spirit, to bring out that childlike quality we have so that we can believe and know what we have. Believe what He's done for us and His intent toward us. We don't have to create the kingdom. Does this go against some teaching you've heard? Got to create it. Got to prophesy it into being. Got to get busy and work. Make this kingdom happen. We don't have to create the kingdom. We need to learn how to accept it. That's the problem. He has already created His kingdom. His presence is already alive on planet Earth. When His people can accept by faith His presence indwelling them, then the experience of that presence, the reality of that presence, will be manifest. And that's what our hearts are longing for. One last verse, and we'll close. 2 Corinthians 4:7. I think this really verse sums up the reality of His kingdom within, His presence within. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We have His presence in our earthen vessel. We have His kingdom, the King, in our earthen vessel. Now, the focus is not on the earthen vessel or changing the earthen vessel, yet most of the Christian religion focuses on the earthen vessel. What's wrong with the earthen vessel? The sin of the earthen vessel. How to change that sin? Well, that means the great power must be of ourselves then, but that's not what this verse is talking about. It's talking about so that the power may be of God. The earthen vessel is there. The focus is on the treasure. And it's not talking about having doctrine about this treasure. We settle for that, don't we? We have this great treasure, and here's all our doctrine describing it. No, it's about this treasure within the earthen vessel. It's about the reality of a relationship that God has chosen in His love to put who He is inside of you. It has nothing to do with how good or bad you are, or how you see your flesh, or whether you feel worthy or not worthy. None of us are worthy. This happened because God loves us, not because we attain some spiritual height to deserve it. This is the reality of His presence. He indwells us as we are. And the challenge to us is to accept that truth so that that truth can become our life and our reality. It's an issue of faith. So as you view your life and as you're trying to pull God different directions, maybe your awareness will change over this and you'll realize, I know what I want, but God, what do you want? And let's be aware of His Holy Spirit pulling us into the reality of this truth, into our permanent place of abiding in His presence, where we can know His love for us, where we can believe in that steadfast grace and faithfulness of His love that indwells our life. And what happens from there? Isaiah talks about in 64, all the nations will tremble at what? Thy great church services? At Thy presence. You see, as this presence comes out of people who believe in it, the nations will be brought to their knees. Not because of religion, but because of His presence. Book of Psalms chapter 44 talks about His presence, the light of His presence. Out from this people will come this tremendous light that will penetrate every avenue of darkness. There's nowhere this light won't go. What we've longed for, what we've believed for to see this world change will change. But all that comes out of His presence being manifested through His people. And the challenge to us is by faith to accept what He's already done for us, what He's already put within us. Amen.
Yes.